Can goodness and mercy shape our lives? That seems, in some ways, a strange thing to ask on Resurrection Sunday, but here at Christ Central, if you've been paying attention throughout the Lenten season, we've centered our Sunday worship on parts of the 23rd Psalm. And that psalm ends with the proclamation, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Our Bible passage this morning makes those words profoundly meaningful and true. Here we have a story that gives credence to the words that we've all sung, "Christ the Lord has risen today, hallelujah." And so I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day. And on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." This is God's word given you this day to build you up in faith and in truth and in love. Sometimes simple things in our lives can get complicated quickly. For me, unfortunately, that happens very often with technology, especially passwords. I'm sharing a little bit about myself here, but I've been gleefully accessing various accounts with passwords that were good to me. I could remember them. And then my son-in-law, who's trained in these things, kindly but kind of incredulously assured me that a password like Joe-Sebo123 was not very secure. It wasn't quite that bad, but close. But not to worry. He said, "There's an app for that. It will generate these complete, secure passwords that'll be much longer." Now, supposedly, it's simple to use, and I'm learning. I have to make sure to use it, first of all, and it needs to be updated occasionally, and I have to keep track of the password for the password generator. Though secure, it seems more complicated than Joe-Sebo123. And, you know, sometimes Christianity can seem complicated. There are lots of issues around the Christian faith, and often the popular culture doesn't do us any favor. Some things are just taken out of context or just plain misrepresented. And then sometimes we are the ones that forget that, in a sense, we are speaking a very different kind of language. We're speaking into a marketplace of ideas and spiritual convictions that offer a vast array of choices or no choice at all. We have a history that can be complicated. We have a theology and an ethic that can be complicated. But actually, the Christian faith comes down to this one simple thing. It comes down to a simple plan that God set in motion thousands of years ago. It's a plan that was finalized on that first Easter. So let's consider this Easter morning as you heard it reported in Luke's Gospel just a moment ago. The story is actually recorded in all the Gospels. And so here's a synopsis. We know from the previous chapter that the story begins with two women. It's Sunday morning and they go to a tomb, so someone must have died. The body is missing, so the tomb is empty. We see in verse 3 that they were looking for the body of Jesus, so Jesus must have died. The story goes on. Two angels tell the women that Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is alive again. Now, there's an interesting detail beginning in, it's actually all interesting, but in verse 6, the angels remind the women that Jesus told them that all this would happen. It's a simple story, but these first claims have caused no small amount of controversy. We, of course, have an empty tomb, and the account of the resurrection of Jesus has gone on nearly 2,000 years now, and it has come under attack. It's been scrutinized. Various alternatives have been proposed for this account for this event that resulted in astronomical growth of believers throughout the world. And this growth has actually overcome many hostilities and barriers. The message of Jesus has overcome geographical barriers. The story of the resurrection and its life-given effect has transcended language barriers and cultural barriers. The message of this good news has been taken to the harshest places with men and women willing to give up their lives to bring forth hope. Millions have been blessed through the resurrection and the good news that there is salvation in Christ the Lord. There is a God, and God has determined to save people through the sacrifice and resurrection of his Son, Jesus. But as I mentioned, explanations have been proposed, other explanations. It's an outrageous thing to say that someone, anyone, actually really died and came back to live. So let me run down just a few of the classic objections. This won't cover all of them, but one of them is that Jesus didn't really die. He was drugged, and maybe he just appeared to be dead. But the problem with that is that the Roman soldiers responsible for carrying out this affair, they were experts in doing what they did. They knew how to kill people and make sure of it. Another is that maybe Jesus only appeared to people who believed in him, and so they just wanted to believe that he had risen from the dead. Well, this is just not true, even in the Bible. Thomas doesn't fall into that category. Paul doesn't fall into that category. They were in no way predisposed to the possibility, and as we read the Gospels, we see that the disciples were never sure what was going to happen. Some say maybe the accounts are just biased. But all history has some bias. We have four different accounts in the Bible, all from a particular angle or perspective. And there are sources outside the Bible also, like the historian Josephus. Another is that people were saying, he will be raised, and somehow this passed into them saying, actually, he has been raised. The problem with this is that the government and religious authorities, if you read the story, were so opposed that they would not have allowed this to happen if it could have been so easily disproven. There's more. Maybe the people that loved Jesus were just having visions of his resurrection because they desired it so much. But you know, folks, even in a small group, someone is going to come to their senses. Then there's this. The people were having a rich spiritual experience. For them, resurrection meant that Jesus was alive spiritually for them. The resurrection in the Bible is the defeat of death, not just experiencing death in some different way. And these were people that regularly saw death in their neighborhoods. They knew what it meant. Now, on the positive side, the church grew very quickly following this event. We're here worshiping on Sunday, the first day of the week. The New Testament church, first comprised of Jewish converts, marked the first day of the week as their special day because this was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples suffered for this truth that burned in their hearts. They suffered, and you don't do that if your belief is not based on something that actually happened. It could be argued that maybe they were just sincerely mistaken. We all make mistakes. Every one of them? No one figured it out? Okay, well, let's get back to recap our story. There's two main things. Jesus died, and he came alive again. All of this is said to be a plan. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And the women are asked to remember what he said. Many have trouble with this because it is just such a fantastic plan. It is nothing less than God, the one true God, the Creator God, breaking into the world. It is a fantastic, painful, yet simple plan. Christians believe that Jesus is alive today. The person who walked the earth about 2,000 years ago, and of whom we know mostly about the last few years of his life, is alive today and will play a major role in the future of this world. That is on account of the resurrection story that we have just read. As I mentioned, it's in all the Gospels, and the Old Testament writers anticipate it. Other writers of the New Testament refer to it over and over again. Jesus rose from the dead. And we meet this morning to worship and celebrate this resurrection that Jesus, the perfect God-man, lived a perfect life and actually rose from the dead, actually overcame death, actually triumphed over the curse of death. But friends, this, if this was and is a plan of God, it must have some purpose. It's not just a story. It must have some meaning that is consistent with the enormity of what is being claimed. So what is the purpose of Jesus dying, and what is the purpose of him coming alive again? Listen to these words of Isaiah, written centuries and centuries before Resurrection Sunday. He writes, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." For those few note takers, this is from Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 5. These words are written about God's servant, God's anointed one, who is Christ the Lord. And it is quite shocking if you think about it. It describes suffering. It describes payment for a penalty. But Jesus didn't die for any sin he committed. Isaiah says here, centuries before, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our sin. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus was beaten, suffered, and died so that we could be whole. And it is a shock to our sensibilities, or at least it should be. This simple truth is, it's not really acceptable for polite conversation because it involves torment and anguish and loss. The story involves deviousness and evil and injustice. It has historically been the claim, witness, and testimony of the church that through this death and resurrection, people can be restored to relationship with God, the relationship that you were all made for. People, all people, are created in the image of God, and that image, however damaged, can be restored. Relationships with other people that were intended to be beautiful and mutually fulfilling can be restored. Even the natural world, the created world, under the bondage of sin and turmoil, will be restored. All our sins were laid on him. Through the sacrifice, death, and resurrection of Christ, God is bringing salvation to the world, a world that was created in goodness and beauty. And so it is a story of cosmic proportions that includes personal salvation, personal reconciliation with God, but it does not end there. I think one of the main issues we face does not have to do with whether or not the resurrection happened. It's about whether we truly see the need for a rescuer. Do we recognize our situation? This Jesus who died and rose again from the dead is the great rescuer. In fact, he's the only true rescuer. No one else, nothing else can deliver us and the created world from the effects of sin and evil. Do you need a rescuer? There are many stories of people missing the opportunity for rescue of some kind. We might disregard a doctor's advice, thinking we will be fine. We might not want to listen to a building inspector who tells us that that foundation is deteriorating, or an engineer that points out some structural issue. But the results of any of those situations, gone unheeded or dismissed, can be catastrophic. Do you need a rescuer? And if so, what do you need to be rescued from? The story, getting back to it, is that Jesus did suffer to bring rescue and redemption. Understanding our need for rescue affects the way we see the rescuer. Later in Luke's gospel, speaking of redemption, Jesus says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" His rescue is necessary. From beginning to end, God's word speaks of the need for redemption. Simply put, we are not okay. we are not doing just fine. Sin and evil have separated us from God, the God whom we are made for. And yes, we are made for fellowship with God. Sin and evil have entered into the world, and it is in us. Things are not the way that they were intended to be. God is holy and righteous, and few would deny that there is evil in this world. The Apostle Paul writes that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But goes on to say, God shows his love for us, shows his love for you, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is none righteous, not one. We need a rescuer. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We receive this gift that is offered to you for no other reason than God's grace. This is another simple truth of God's word and the salvation that is held out for all who will come. But we can miss the rescue because we want to complicate it. We want to substitute other things, and often those things that we want to substitute are actually good things. Our situation can be fixed, we think, if we have social justice. It's a good thing. We can fix things with greater education, more understanding, maybe more money. We fool ourselves into thinking that we can rescue ourselves by living a moral life that is defined by us. That will make us pleasing to God. And all of these alternative rescues are contrary to the Word of God. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, they're contrary to what we really know and what we see. So here's another simple truth. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is God's plan. Jesus died on a cross so that we could be saved. He came to rescue people from their sin. It means we can be made right in God's eyes because of the price paid by Jesus. But our passage leaves us another thing to deal with, the empty tomb and its fuller purpose. Jesus came alive. Jesus rose from the dead. What was the purpose? And so let me read to you an explanation written to the ancient church in Corinth. Paul writes, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." In Christ shall all be made alive. We find here again that Jesus was raised from the dead. And not only that, he's the first instance of more to come. More will be made alive. Everyone who belongs to him will be given new life. Now, people generally hold as true many ancient events that are far, far less substantiated and far less vetted than the resurrection of Jesus. It has been vetted since that Easter Sunday day. The problem is that the resurrection, moving from death to life, is a concept that is foreign to our natural experience. You don't see this occurring regularly or even occasionally. It cannot be replicated through scientific practices. But more and more, despite the amazing advancements brought about by modern science, many thinkers are beginning to realize that what we call science cannot define the sum total of what we know as truth. People cannot be totally neutral observers. Every investigator brings certain enculturated assumptions to their query. The biblical claim, the claim made by Jesus and many others, is that death has been defeated. Death is not the end. And it means that there is an opportunity for new life now. Brothers and sisters, the simplicity of Easter is that Jesus died to make us right with God, and he rose from the dead, proving all that he said and all that was said of him was true. He came to give you new life, eternal life with God. The simplicity of God's plan enters into the complexities of our lives. So, how does one receive this rescue? The Apostle Paul was an enemy of God. In his rage against Christians, he was confronted by the risen Lord Jesus. He turned to the Lord and suffered mightily for his name, going on to proclaim that truth. And here's what he says about receiving this rescue. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That is the intended and expected response. For any that have not turned to Christ, the opportunity to receive this rescue is now. We turn from our ways, confess that Jesus really is Lord, and we put our hope and our trust in him. That is the simple way that this profound gift is received. For those who have already trusted in him, we must constantly be reminded anew that our salvation, our rescue, was a costly gift paid for by the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. It's not cheap grace, but instead a beautiful, costly plan of God. In the resurrection of Jesus, a new order has been set in place. The world, as one writer says, is under new management. The power that tyrannized the older order has been broken. God's kingdom is now launched in power and in glory, and it will one day bring glory on earth as it is in heaven. The Bible often provides minute details, as it does with so many things surrounding the death and resurrection of Jesus. And at the same time, it unapologetically and unabashedly intentionally includes mystery. It is a spiritual book where we get a glimpse of the very mind of God, and it challenges us and it humbles us. I suspect that there are some who think that in order to believe this, I have to adopt some kind of ancient or pre-modern worldview. That is not the case. As one writer said, the ancient worldview had no room for a resurrection either. They knew what death was. The resurrection of Jesus bursts the bonds of history, and yet it remains within them. In his resurrection, the question of Jesus' identity is straightened out into an exclamation mark. God has come down. And he calls us all to turn from our ways. He calls us to turn from our skepticism and trust him. And the calling of the church is to live this reality. There's never been a greater need for the true witness of the church than now. The calling of every Christian is to live in and live out this story of hope, which finds its source in the risen Christ. The Christian claim grounded in the resurrection of Jesus is one of great, great magnitude. Jesus ushers in not just a new possibility or a new ethic or a new way to be saved, but a new creation. The risen Christ brings forth nothing short of a new paradigm. It always has since the day that that grave was found to be empty. And he's called us, the church, to be explainers of this new paradigm and demonstrators of that reality. The commission to go and make disciples of all nations is given us. And in the Bible, it's preceded by a statement of Jesus' authority, which says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus calls people to put their faith and their trust in him, but he also calls his followers to be people that are full of his love. He calls you to be salt and light. He calls you to be ministers of justice and mercy for all people. Your salvation, your hope for the ages is on account of God's mercy and love through the suffering, death, and glorious resurrection of his Son. There's no room for pridefulness. It is all on account of God's love. You can inquire why. How can that be? Is there not something that I have done or can do to merit that love? You may inquire, but the answer you will find is that God is rich in mercy and loves you because of his great love. The resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate today is driven by infinite, deep, powerful love. It is mighty love poured out for all who will come. If you've not trusted in him, you should consider doing that today. For those who have come to Jesus by faith, may you be reminded again, your salvation, your rescue, is not your own doing. It is the great gift, the plan of the ages. Praise be to God. Amen. And pray with me. Holy God, our Maker, Redeemer, and Rescuer, Thank you for the gift of hope we have in Christ. You show us that death will not ultimately prevail in our lives. Thank you for the gift of joy of the resurrection. You show us that no matter how challenging life might be, in the end we will rejoice. Thank you for the gift of love you give us in Jesus. Show us that through him we can be at peace with you, and you show us that we are incredibly valuable to you. Bless us through your word and work in us the true meaning of our salvation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.